Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you want to open them to the book of Ruth, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. So you go through the first five books, Joshua, Judges, and then the small four-chapter book called Ruth. And we are in the second to last chapter. I know math is not all of our strong suits, so three is right before four. So we are in the third chapter. The climax of the story is on the horizon this morning, and this chapter and the story within it really brings this saga between Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth to a close. And man, I really hope that this study through December has been beneficial to you guys, that it's been, that it's awakened something in you. You know, when PC brought this to us, that we were going to go through Ruth for Christmas, I was really excited because I love this book. I'm a creative at heart, so this book feels like a creative's book, whoever wrote it. It's just, this is Shakespearean in the way that it's kind of put together, and there's there's things that we don't really understand. There's things that we need to transfer out of our Western culture into what's going on at that time for us to understand that. We're going to jump into a little bit of that today in this chapter, but I don't want us to miss what this story is about. What this story in Ruth is about, what this story of the Old Testament is about, what the story of Scripture is about. And this morning, in case you're wondering, what this story or what your story is about. So this chapter sets up an opportunity for us to remember and for us to anticipate and live in expectation. And so here's the one big word that I want you to take away from today: salvation. Now, you might look at me and go, that's why we pay him money to do this. So salvation is that's the best you got this morning. It really is. That's all I got this morning, is this idea that we look at this particular chapter. And so I was going through it as I was preparing and studying, and there's a lot of different facets that I could jump into here. The two biggest sermons that I saw on this, so a lot of times I'll look at different sermons and hear what other people are preaching on when it comes to this before I start, so that way I'm not like, oh, I'm going to bring something totally off the wall to everybody. But the two big things that I see when people preach this is, it's either they're talking about the character of Boaz and Ruth, or they talk about the love story between Boaz and Ruth. I am not going to do either one of those things this morning, because as easy as that would be, and it would be 100%, it'd be so simple for us to jump into that, and there's so much here. I'm going to tell PC, he's already left, it's terrible. But like, I'm going to tell PC after this that like, we need to spend like 6 months in this book, these four chapters, because there's so much here when you look at the person of Ruth, the person of Naomi, the person of Boaz, that you look at that and go, man, if we would just be like that as the church, it would change the game completely. And whenever we do it, the sneak peek of that is the only way that you can be like Ruth, the only way that you can be like Boaz, the only way that you can see the transformation of Naomi throughout this book is if the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But we're not going to talk about that this morning, because this is what we're going to talk about. There is a story of salvation that's here. And while we're considering Advent, we're considering Christmas, while we're looking at this book, I really want us to walk away this morning being able to say those three words: salvation is here. And if I were to ask you the question, one, have you experienced it? Two, are you experiencing it? And three, Can you not wait to experience it fully? That's what salvation is. It's not just the moment that I accept Jesus into my life. Salvation happens through your entire process on this planet, the moment that you come in contact with Jesus, and then it finds its fulfillment the moment that Jesus steps foot on this planet again and he makes all things new. That's Christmas. So that's what we're going to get into this morning. So if you were anticipating, oh, I can't wait for the love story today, I am sorry. So that's going to have to be at another time. But I pray, man, that we could jump into salvation this morning, and that wherever you're at on your journey, that this would be something for you. So here's how we're going to start. I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 3, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it, because somehow I have 8 pages of notes. So one of these days I'll send this out. I write my sermons the way that I talk. So I put like laugh out loud in there. I put smiley faces in here. I like just all these things, like the moments that I actually laugh at myself, it's like, oh, that's funny. I'm just going to put that in there. And I write like I'm actually writing to David. And now you're never going to ask me to speak again. Okay, here we go. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. That's what we're jumping into. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Jesus, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do this morning. Lord, we're thrilled that we can be together. But Lord, I pray that we would be even more thrilled that you're here this morning and that we get to encounter you. And so, Jesus, would you be honored? Would you speak through me? Lord, would your spirit be here? We invite him in. Lord, would he move and do his thing? Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So a quick overview. Where are we at right now? Does anybody know? If somebody says Ruth 3, I'm not going to be happy. All right, so here we go. Spreading wings, there we go. So we have the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth, or Naomi and her family, Elimelech and her sons, they go to the country of Moab. There's a famine that's happening in Israel, and so they go to Moab, and they, by happenstance, meet Ruth, and Ruth is gorgeous and beautiful and fun, and she's a great date, and so one of her sons marries Ruth and stuff, and what ends up happening is that all the men in Elimelech's family or Naomi's family, they all die. No heirs. So Naomi gives Ruth and the other woman a chance to leave, and Ruth says, "No, I'm sticking by you. Your God's going to be my God. Your journey is going to be my journey. Your life is going to be my life, and your death is going to be my death." Where are we going? Going back to Bethlehem. So they go back to Bethlehem. Chapter 2 happens. And in Bethlehem, they just, by happenstance, all of a sudden, there's a guy named Boaz. And we find out that Boaz is actually a part of the family of Elimelech. And so Ruth understands that if they don't get food, they're going to starve. And so she goes, "Hey, can I go out and try to get some food?" sure, we need food. And so she goes out, and she just by happenstance walks into Boaz's field. And she starts getting grains, and she starts doing this, doing her thing and getting food and stuff. And Boaz takes notice of her. And it says throughout chapter 2 that Boaz shows her, and there was a big word that we had last week. Does anybody remember? It starts with F. Favor. And this is not just like, I need a favor. This is, I need mercy. I am a widow. I need for you to help me. So after this chance encounter with Boaz, she goes back and she tells Naomi, hey, I met this guy, very nice, weird name, lots of grain though. So a lot of food, it was great, here we go. And she tells Naomi that this is Boaz. Well, Naomi knows that Boaz just happens to be her brother-in-law. Naomi also understands that Boaz just happens to be a kinsman redeemer, which takes care of the situation that they're looking at right now, where there is a woman who's been widowed and needs somebody to step in her place. And so for Naomi, her wheels begin to turn. If this had been Elimelech, there's a chance that he would have just been like, well, that's great, and then just had kept walking on. But Naomi, now this girl knows. And so her wheels begin to turn, and that's the end of scene 2, which leads us right into scene 3. And that's where we're at. So all of this chance, all of this happenstance, I pray that over the last couple of weeks that we've been together, you have been able to see that this really isn't chance at all. That God himself is moving the story along. That the one that spoke time into existence is the one who's seen the beginning and has seen the end, and he's in charge of all of the things in the middle. That should give us hope as his people. So, chapter 3, verse 1. A time has passed. Naomi looks at her daughter Ruth and says, I have an idea. All of this chance, there's no way that this is just chance. And there's this hope that's arisen in her life. So she puts together this plan. And this is what she says in verse 1. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? How beautiful is that opening? The mother-in-law to her widowed daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, my love, should I not seek rest for you? Naomi looks at Ruth and realizes that she has the opportunity to provide security, protection, love, support through her brother-in-law, Boaz. Ruth would no longer have the identity of being a widow. Ruth would no longer have the identity of being destitute. There's an opportunity that is here. And Naomi looks at her daughter and says, I can be the catalyst for your rest. Now, a little bit of a side note. Do we see our responsibility on this planet quite like that? That I have been given restoration through the power of the cross of Jesus this morning. That I have experienced grace, love, kindness, support, protection, and my eternity secure through Christ. And so we have a message that we can take to the world that says, can I be a catalyst in your life for you to meet the one that can bring you rest? Let's take that a step further. Parents, What is Naomi's chief concern for her child? Her what? Somebody was whispering, I know it. Security. What does she say? There's a word that she says. It starts with R. It rhymes with fest. She is concerned with her rest. And you want to know what that word, what ultimately Naomi is concerned with? Her salvation. So here it's in a physical sense, because she knows as a widowed woman, as a foreigner, remember she's from Moab, as no heir in any way, shape, or form, she has all the strikes against her. There's no way that she is going to have an easy life. So she looks at Boaz and she goes, Redeemer. Redeemer, that's the one. That's the one that can bring her rest. So in a very physical sense, Boaz is a source of salvation for Ruth. Moms and dads, can I stress this a little bit? The chief concern of your life as a parent is the salvation of your children. It is not the best education, even though that is something to strive after. It is not having the most stuff, even though that is a good thing to be able to do as a mom and dad. It is not for your kids to be superstar sports players, so that way they have a 0.00001% chance of making money doing it later on in their life. Even though when our kids are growing up, we invest so much more time into those things than we do in our children finding their rest. I mean that in the most love and the most grace that I can say. But moms and dads, are your kids experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ in their life because of the example that you are giving to them and the love that you are sharing with them? Because that is rest. That's the call of our lives. Naomi sets the example for us right here. She looks at her daughter and says, I can be the catalyst of rest in your life. Brothers and sisters, is that what we're doing for the world around us? Now, I would not advise to do the plan that she's about to do, but I would tell you that her heart is so important in this moment. All right? So that's the sub question, all right? That's not the actual sermon. So how does Naomi expect for this to happen? Well, here it is. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. He will take care of Ruth and Naomi. So she devises a plan for Ruth to execute. And she says this, go get ready for a date. Go shower up. Go put some perfume on. Go get a cloak, because it's probably going to be cold outside. Boaz is going to be working, and then he's going to eat and drink. Now, don't think that he's drunk here, all right? There's nothing in this passage that say that he's going to drink. But he may be having a glass of wine. And the reason why is he's celebrating probably a day of really good work that's happening in his life. This is a man of integrity and honor. I'm sure that hard work and good work is something that matters to him. And so when he does all of these things, when his stomach is full and he's feeling a little bit of warmth, he's probably going to go to sleep. That's probably what's going to happen. You guys all know this, right? Thanksgiving Day, what happens? Yeah, you know, you eat, and what happens? You eat some more, and then you eat some more. And when you cannot eat anymore, and it just happens to be time to clean up, what happens? It's time to go to sleep. Okay, so you go to sleep. So he's going to go to sleep, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to take whatever blanket that's covering him, and I want you to to uncover his feet. And then I want you to lay down at his feet. And then he's probably going to wake up at some point in time. And then we'll figure out what next. Naomi, that is a bad plan. That's a weird plan, right? That's a strange plan. That is an off-the-wall plan. What in the world is this? All right, so I'm going to make a long story short, and it's very long, okay? Because there's all kinds of different things that are involved with this. At the time of the judges, this was something that... how many little kids in here? There is. Okay. Go study it. So to make a long story short here, though, this is something that people would utilize late at night. Do I need to explain more? Nobody has responded. Okay. All right. So the Christian thing that's happening right now, the Jesus answer that like who said it, Jesus, that answer right there, this is what's happening. Ruth is proposing to Boaz. The whole plan is for Ruth to show Boaz that my time of mourning is done, that I don't identify myself as a widow anymore, that I am single, and I am ready to mingle. But this isn't a date. This isn't a date because this is a totally different culture. Remember that. You have to remember, this is nothing of a date. She is literally coming up to Boaz and saying, hey, let's get married. Why? Because she knows that Boaz will give her rest. She knows that. Naomi knows that. That's why this plan is this way. Boaz will give her rest. Boaz will take care of her. Boaz will give her a new identity from the bondage of being a widow. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is the one that Naomi and Ruth have been looking for. So, this section ends in verse 5. And this is what it says. Verse 5. And she, who is Ruth, replied, all that you say, I will do. Parents, how many times have you gotten that answer from your children? How nice would this be if your I said that all the time, right? Laughter. Okay, so seriously, how amazing would it be if you said something to your child, I love you. I want rest for you. Please go do these things. If you want rest, you will clean your room. If you want destruction, you will not. So but if you want rest, please go clean your room. And their answer to you was, all that you say, I will do. No, it is instinctive in all children and mostly teenagers for them to fight back and for them to say, I don't think so. But here's Ruth, and Ruth says, she doesn't say, that's a crazy plan. She doesn't say, feet smell, I'm not a big feet person. She doesn't say any of those things. She says, whatever you say, Mom, that's what I'm going to do. Now, why does she say that? Sure. What else? What? Trust. Let's move that to a different word. Faith! What kind of faith does it take to hear that crazy plan and to say yes? Because you have to remember, guys, this is why the story itself matters. Remember who she is. Remember the culture that she's living in. Let me tell you something. Women don't propose to men very often in this culture. Foreigners don't propose to Israelites very often in this culture. Somebody who's a widow, Somebody who's a different class, social class, economic class, is not looking up to a different class and saying, hey, let's get married. This could completely backfire on them. And have you ever seen any of those videos online of marriage proposals that are rejected? Those, whoever laughed, that is terrible. That is somebody's pain. That's a terrible video. Like, it doesn't happen to me. I mean, she was never turning me down. But, like, it was, I mean, seriously, like, what ended up happening? Like, you're sitting there, you're watching this video going, like, it's like a horror movie. And there is blood everywhere. I know. It's terrible. But this 100% could happen. But she says, yes, I'll do whatever you say I will do. Because this woman is filled with faith. Oh, my goodness. I told you last week, Ruth is, man, this girl is she's unbelievable. So she says yes. So, what does that mean for the church? Naomi saw that rest was necessary. So she made up a plan for a daughter-in-law. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you something this morning? Salvation was always the plan for you. From eternity past, God knew that he was going to create this universe. And that he was going to create an inhabitable, a place that people could live, called Earth. That's the Korean. So, like, that's what it was. He knew that he was going to create human beings. And here's what's so mystifying about this story. He knew he was going to create human beings, and he knew that the human beings were going to rebel against him. From eternity past, he knew this. And he still created them anyways. Because he always knew there was a plan. He knew that humans would become destitute, that they would be identified by their sin, and they would be known as enemies of the creator of the universe. And he still created them anyways. He still created us anyways. He still created you and me anyways. Why? Because he always had a plan. And the plan, friends, I know for us in the church, it's very easy for us to kind of go like, oh, Jesus came and he died and it was really, I mean, just, oh, yes, praise the Father. And so we love him. But I want you to think about how ridiculous this sounds. A long time ago, I used this picture. Like, Jesus coming to earth is like me saving maggots on a steak that's rotten and disgusting, and the only people on it were maggots. And me looking at the maggots and going like, I love those maggots. As a matter of fact, I am going to take on maggot flesh and become a baby maggot. And then through the incarnation of the maggot story, I am going to be born into this world, and then I'm going to live a perfect maggot life, but then I'm going to say some maggot things that people did not like, so that they are going to want to kill me, so they put me on a maggot cross and put maggot nails through my arms and my feet as a sacrifice for all of their maggot lives. That is the stupidest story I've ever heard in my life. How infinitely stupid does it sound for the God of the universe to come on behalf of the people that spit in his face to come down to this earth on a rescue mission for them? How ridiculous does that sound? That makes this plan right here sound like the greatest plan I've ever heard in my life Yes, the blanket over the feet thing, 100%. That is definitely, definitely going to work today. Put something with Ruth 3. Turn over to Philippians 2 really quick. So Philippians is in the New Testament. It's after some of the Gospels and the book of Acts. And you're going to see a book called Corinthians, and then they're all just going to kind of run together at that point. Philippians 2, chapter 4, or verse 4. We're going to start a little bit ahead of it to set this up. I want you to listen to this for a second. The Apostle Paul is telling the church of Philippi, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So he is talking about humility. He is talking about humbleness. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know what we really should be calling the incarnation of Jesus? In theological terms, it's the humiliation of the God of the universe. And folks, that was always the plan. For God himself to step off of his throne of heaven and earth, to be born as a baby, the most vulnerable, the most dependent person on this planet, that he would live perfectly, that he would stare the cross down, that he would go to the cross himself and die the death that we were meant to die, and that he would raise up out of the grave, victorious over sin and death. And that was always the plan for you and for me. That is good news this morning. Are we experiencing that? We're going to get into a little bit more of what that means on a daily basis, but just really quick, if there's anybody in this room that has not experienced that story in their life, man, we would love to talk to you today. That's what Christmas ultimately is about. It's not about, I mean, it kind of is about a baby in a manger. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but it's even more ridiculous that eventually he would carry his own cross. So we'd love to talk to you about that. Salvation was always the plan for us. Always. That's good news for us this morning. All right, so what's the second point? Salvation belongs to our God. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 3. We're going to jump into verse 6. So what happens after this crazy plan is given? Ruth says, yes. Well, then Ruth goes and does it. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Again, parents, is this heaven? Like, I mean, what is this? It's incredible. It's such, and I know I shouted out the parents a little bit earlier. If you are a child in here, when you hear me say something like this, children, students, kids that want to be adults, but I promise you, you're not yet. When your parents are asking you to do something, you know why you should do it? Because they love you. They care about you. Cleaning your room might seem like a really monotonous task, and it is, but it is training discipline. And let me tell you something. One day, discipline's going to matter in your life. Okay, so that is just the side, and I didn't want parents to feel left out or the kids to be left out after I went in on the parents a little bit earlier. So kids, obey your parents. And if you don't and your parents tell me, I'm going to punch you in the head. Okay? So that's what we're going to do. Yeah, I'm telling you. Yeah, listen, I've already gotten 3 checks for you. Okay? So, yeah, I know. I know. It's amazing. All right, verse 7. So verse 7, it says, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, again, not drunk, but he probably had a glass of wine, maybe a nice cab sav, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. So he went to sleep. I can't imagine what Ruth is doing in this moment watching this happen. I know there's a little bit of inference into it, but like, could you imagine just like watching this all take place? I mean, what courage, man. I mean, it's really cool. I mean, I love it. Like, it's unbelievable. End of verse 7. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And then at verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled. What was he startled by? I don't know. Maybe it was cold feet. I'm not sure. Maybe there's a wind that blew through. Maybe somehow, in the holiest of ways, Ruth's feet touched his feet. And you know how that happened. Like, if you're married, you know this. Like, where for some reason, like, I am warm and she is very cold. And so when she wants to warm up, what does she do? She takes the blankets from me. Or and I've heard this doesn't really happen, but I've heard this, like, the wife will put her feet on the back of the man, of the husband, because evidently you're warm and her feet are cold. It's just like, why is this happening in our life? Whatever happens, it startles him. And he wakes up, and he looks right, he's probably discombobulated, he looks and he goes like, what are you doing here? Who are you, man? And Ruth, the OG that she is, she tells him, I'm Ruth. Let's get married because you are a redeemer. She uses this beautiful, spread your wings over your servant. And it's like at that time, like when you would get married, they would take your cloak and it would be symbolic of covering and protecting over you. This girl proposes to this guy and then puts the onus on him by saying, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know the title that you have. You are a redeemer. So think about this for a second. Think about where Ruth was, what her story's been up to this point. Even before she meets Elimelech and all of their family, this is a young woman in Moab that's serving all of these other crazy gods, doing all of these other crazy things, and then by chance, she meets this family. And this family brings her in. She marries into this family, and God begins to take shape and hold of her life. She forsakes her old gods. She forsakes her old home. She forsakes her old life. Why? To pursue the salvation that the God of Israel had given to her. And all of the events of the first 2.5 chapters of this book would be leading to this moment that we're talking about right now, where everything would change. Her dependence was fully on display. Her faith fully on display. Her desire for grace and mercy and love and rest was fully on display. And she walks right up to Boaz and says, marry me. You know why? Because the Redeemer was here. Folks, what does that sound like to you? While you're thinking on that, put something here. We're going to go back to the New Testament. Luke chapter 8. So this is one of the Gospels in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Jump to verse 43. It says this in verse 43. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Later on in this passage, what ends up happening is that you find out that there's a crowd around Jesus, and it's borderline claustrophobic. Anybody claustrophobic in here? I'm not a big fan of like large amounts of people in a single room, and like elevators are not my thing in any way, shape, or form. Like, I stand in the corner, and as people are like inching towards me and just like Holy Spirit space, like, I mean, I really like, it's just like, I want to put in a box and just go like, please leave me alone. And so like, I'm not a huge fan. So, but you find later on that like, there's so many people around Jesus that like, there's just no way to know what's going on at all. And there's this woman and said that she's been bleeding for 12 years in a row. She had gone to every known doctor. Nothing. She had spent all of her life savings. Nothing. Her identity was unquestionably defined by this here, this sickness, who she was, being unclean. And there was no hope for her. Except for Jesus. Because here's the only thought that's in her mind. He can heal me. He can set me free. He's the one that I've been looking for. So no matter what the cost, no matter what I have to do, I have to get to Jesus. And so she pushes through this enormous crowd. She does not care anymore. And she realizes that the only thing that I need to do, I don't even need for him to look at me or to speak to me or to do any of his funny magic. I don't need any of that. All I need to do is touch his cloak. All I need to do is go up there and just grab his cloak one time. And that's going to provide me my rest. This is the gospel. This is us. We are this woman. We have no hope. We cannot set ourselves free. But there's one that can. We are Ruth. She cannot take away her identity as a widow by herself. She cannot take away her identity as a foreigner herself. She cannot take her way as destitute by herself. She needs one. She needs a redeemer. She needs a savior. She needs one way for her rest, for her salvation, for her satisfaction, for her fulfillment, for her mercy, for her grace, for her restoration, and that is for us, folks. That is why this story matters, because it's not just about Ruth. It's not just about some woman that was sick. Folks, we are sick. We are sick, and we've spent all of our life savings looking for something to heal us. And then in the distance, we see this crowd, and we know that there's one in that crowd that can change everything for us. Folks, that is the gospel. That's why Christmas matters. Because this isn't just about a redeemer that's going to be able to save my physical life. That's what Ruth is looking for with Boaz. This is the redeemer of eternity. This is the one that buys us back, not just from being destitute, but buys us back from the darkness itself. This is the one that sets us free from the bondage of sin and death. That is the gospel. That is why this matters. That's why we remember Christmas. But here's the thing. Too often, we just sit here. I don't want to just sit at Christmas time. I want to look at Good Friday because Good Friday is a part of Christmas too. He goes to the cross. I don't want to just sit at Good Friday though because Sunday's coming. Easter is there. So I know that a resurrection is taking place. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he's the one. And if I just touch his cloak, I can be healed today. And here's what's so amazing about Jesus. He says that you can be mine. You don't need to just touch my cloak. You can be mine forever. Salvation doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to Jesus alone. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Last point. Salvation leads to expectation. So Ruth has brought it to the table. I imagine that Isn't She Lovely by Stevie Wonder is probably playing in the background. It's a beautiful cloudless night in the sky. All the stars, like, I mean, as bright as can be. The moon is huge. And this is Boaz's response to her. Thank you. But I need to make sure that we're good. Now, again, if that's the response, if I proposed to Brittany and that she said, thanks, that's not a great sign. And when, if she followed it up with thanks, but I need to make sure we're good, That might have been it for David. I mean, I might have just, you know what? Thanks. I'm going to leave. Bye. I'm not going to be one of those memes on the internet. I'm done. I'm out of here. We're done. I mean, seriously, it's more than that. But, like, you know, what we find out in the next few verses that he honors her, he blesses her, he affirms her. But there's one small hiccup in this plan here. There's another redeemer. And he needs to square this up with them before they can make this Facebook official. So we need, hey, pump the brakes. I need to make sure this is good. So it ends with him sending her 6 things of barley. It doesn't tell us exactly how much, but that's a parting gift that she sends, or he sends with her back to Naomi. And so I'll be honest, I when I was reading through this over the course of the last couple of months preparing for this, like, you know, that just seems so weird in my life. Like, I can't imagine that being the answer. I'm not, why would you not just say yes? And I say that knowing that, like, I know how the story ends. But from a narrative standpoint, this seems weird, right? Like, this is a weird way of going about the marriage proposal. But Boaz is a good man. And he wants to make sure that they're doing the right thing. That's what I mean. We could study character forever in this book. Righteousness forever in this book. So Boaz sends her home and says, give this to your mom. Ruth goes home and tells Naomi what happens. She gives the barley to Naomi and tells her that Boaz said this, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, this is going to be a little bit of response because we're closing up. But why do you think Boaz said that? Why does Boaz send Ruth home to Naomi to give her this barley? Glenn, this is not an answer. Oh, pledge. Okay. Because there's a lot of different ways that you could probably read this, right? This is, we've seen how generous he is. He's a generous man. Here's another gift. But the fact that he sends it to Naomi, this is not for Ruth. This is for Naomi. This is what I came down with. This is how most of the scholars ended with this part. Boaz is telling Naomi, I've got this. I've got this. And Naomi seems to agree with that interpretation. Because what does she tell Ruth? Just wait. We're going to have our answer today. What's so interesting about Ruth in chapter 3 specifically is that there is a way that we get caught up in a lot of the cultural stuff and a lot of the manifestations that are there, stuff that would be really a struggle for us to look at through our lens, the way that the proposal goes down, the way that Boaz responds, the interaction between the mother-in-law and the brother-in-law. There's a lot of things that we could get hung up on. But as we close this and PC takes over for next week, this last part here, you know what this should do for us? It should leave us with anticipation. And here's how I know that. Throughout Scripture, anticipation takes a front and center piece of it. From the very beginning, when sin enters into the world, what does God say? Go figure it out. You messed up. You figure this out. You're not going to be able to, but just give it your best go. Just try. We'll see what happens. I know that this is going to turn into like all kinds of crazy. Just go. You know? Way to go. You rebelled. You messed up. Now you have to live with the consequences of that. What does he say? Friends, do we have to go back to Genesis 3 again? I mean, are we serious? What does he say? He says what? What is coming? He looks at our sin and he says, yes, you messed up, but I promise you, someone is coming. There is one that is going to ultimately destroy sin and death. And so from the moment that that happens, what does all of history do? They wait. And we see the effects of sin everywhere around the world. When you look at the Old Testament, friends, this is not like when people go like, oh, it's a happy-go-lucky book. The Old Testament is not happy-go-lucky. There's a lot of stuff that's in here, and it's all like a response to how bad human beings are. And so we get to Noah. That's not a great story. But what happens at the end of that? There's hope. We look at Abraham. This brother prostituted his wife out multiple times. This guy is unable to have children. And he waits, and he waits, and he waits, and he waits until God himself steps in on his behalf. And we look over and over and over again. You look at the people of Israel. They're in Egypt for how long? How long? 400 years! Guys, I don't want to be anywhere at all that I have to be a slave for more than 40 seconds. 40 milliseconds. They were there for 400 years. You don't think that they were just waiting? God, when are you going to step in? And you look at it over and over and over and over again all through the Old Testament. all, every single story leading to more and more and more and more of the fulfillment of that first promise that God says that one day one is coming that's going to defeat sin and death. He's coming. Just wait. And then he does. To a virgin and in a manger. And you want to know something? All of human history had led to that very moment. God took on flesh, folks. And he came on a rescue mission for us. He came on a rescue mission for people that had turned their back on him. He came on a rescue mission for those that were known as slaves to sin. He came for people that were known as dead. And the ironic thing is that dead people are incapable of doing anything at all. So in the most dramatic and ridiculous way possible, the Lord executes a plan. Emmanuel is here. And he lived perfectly. He goes right to the cross without saying a word. If there's anybody who's been unjustly treated, it was him. If there's anybody that was worthy to say anything against his accusers, it was him. If there's anybody that was worthy enough to call down an army of angels on his behalf, it was him. And yet he still went to the cross. He deemed it worthy for those that were worthless. He tore down institutions of injustice all throughout that time. He called out the hypocrisy of religiosity. And he told everyone that would listen to him, the kingdom is here. But Jesus was not just a good man who had a good message and that ended up being a martyr for something. There was an issue. We couldn't be good. We were unable to be good on our behalf. We were slaves. We were broken. And we were dead. And if you don't know, sin cost us everything. There is no freedom from sin. There is no victory over sin. There is nothing that you and I can do until Jesus steps in. That's Christmas. All of history was waiting for the Redeemer to come. And the kinsman redeemer is here. And so at the cross, history would hold its breath because that was not supposed to be the end of the story. Savior dies, and they lay him in a tomb, and they don't even realize, like, see, if they even realized, they would be living those 2 days in anticipation. But everybody is wrecked. But the cross points to Sunday. And on Sunday, two women arrive at this grave that was no longer a grave. And it changes everything. Last thing. So what does that mean for us today? Because some of us, like, we hear that story and we go like, oh man, I've heard that story before. Is there something different? No. So that's it. That's all we got. Like, that's why life matters for us. Because that Savior has come. The Redeemer is here. And so here's how we live in expectation as his people. Because when we look at the world around us today, what do we see? If you do not realize that there is effects to sin and death in the world around us, you have not been watching the right news. And if we're honest with ourselves, even as believers, we see the effects of sin and death even in our own life right now. And so the Lord, before he left, he promised a gift. He promised a seal. He promised a, hey, I got this, trust me, kind of moment. Who does he send? The Holy Spirit. Because we knew, or he knew, that he would return back to heaven preparing something else. So the Holy Spirit is given to us that we may experience the gospel life, that we may experience death to life, that we may experience conquering over sin, that we may experience freedom from chains, that we may experience the life that God had always desired for us to have, and so that we, as the church, could take that message around the world to all these people that are waiting and expecting for something to fulfill their rest. And so we're called the ambassadors of reconciliation. That is awesome. But we anticipate something too. Because our salvation leads us to a day that's coming when all things will be made right again, where the dead things will come back to life, where sin will have no more power, and where every tear will be dried from our eyes, where we're no longer held as slaves. We are no longer under the power of sin. We will no longer be destitute. We will no longer be identified by anything other than our Redeemer. Because Jesus is coming back, and he is going to make all things new. This is our hope, and this is why we live in anticipation today. Because one day the war is going to be over. So when we think about Christmas, and we think about the manger, and we think about the baby, and we think about the presents, we think about the family, we think about, friends, can I just really encourage you today? All those things are good. But Jesus is so, so, so much better. Is this what we're waiting for? This is hope. This is mercy. As good as Boaz is, Boaz has nothing on Jesus. Jesus has come. Emmanuel is here. And he is inviting us into relationship with him. Are we living that incredible gospel life today? Jesus, thank you. Man, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That our rest can be found in nothing else other than Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, thank you so much for the story of Naomi. Thank you for a woman who was so filled with faith that recognized the moment that was to be had, that loved her daughter-in-law so much that she was willing to risk it all for her to find her rest. Lord, thank you so much for Ruth. Thank you for someone that was so filled with faith that she was willing to go on a crazy, reckless mission, whatever that was, fully believing that you were going to announce yourself and that you would fulfill your promise. Lord, thank you so much for Boaz, for being the picture, for being someone that points towards a greater Boaz that's coming, that would live in honor and integrity, that would love Ruth and Naomi, that would show that to us. And Lord, what we find out is that they would become a part of this line that would lead to Christmas. Lord, thank you for all three of them. And thank you for their story that ultimately points to the only story that matters. that points to the one that's come. Father, forgive us for focusing on anything else. Than the salvation that you have provided for us through the life, the death, and the conquering victory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, may this be our focus for this season. And Lord, may, like my mom says, Lord, would it be Christmas every day for us as we remember. Lord, we love you. Would you accept this last opportunity for us to respond this morning by declaring, Lord, that, Lord, we live in trust and faith because we know that the victory has been won. Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.